I want to talk to you today about how you can worship every single day. When you leave here, you can actually worship. When you go to work on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you can actually worship. And that's what we're talking about today. This is really the heart of what we're talking about, is how we can magnify God to others. And so the scripture for today comes from Psalm chapter 34. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. Psalms chapter 34. And this is another praise song from David. We talked about a praise song from David last week from 1 Chronicles. This is another one that David wrote. Pretty interesting. Let me just give you a little bit of background. Most of these psalms are written to praise God, but sometimes they're in response to something God had done. So remembering what God had done, has done, and giving thanks to him. And so this is one of those. In fact, it's in response to something that happened in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And David writes this. Here's kind of what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David has been chosen to be the next king over Israel. This is right before he's king. He's been elected to be the next king, really by God, through the prophet Nathan. And all the people are really excited because David's this little boy, but he led. He's been victorious in battle. And all the people are pumped about having David as their king. But Saul is not too happy about this because he is the king and was the king of Israel. And so he becomes extremely jealous of David and really wants to kill David. He wants David out because he's stepping on his toes and going to take away some of the power that he had. And so David basically had to flee to a place that was the most safe place. And it was a place that Saul wouldn't have ever thought to go. David went to the place of his enemies, the place of the enemies of the people of God. Saul would have never looked there. And so he shows up in front and wanting to meet with a Philistine king. And that was something you didn't do. The Philistines and the Israelites hated each other. They were like always going at it. They were like, they were always at war with one another. In fact, you remember the story of David and Goliath that happened just a little bit before that part of Samuel, that David was going against this huge giant named Goliath and ends up defeating the giant. Well, that giant was represent. He was a part of the Philistines. He was a Philistine warrior. And so that was just one picture of how they were always at war with one another. And so David shows up, goes to the place that's the farthest place that Saul would have looked for him. And he shows up to meet with this Philistine king. And what happens is he shows up and wants to meet with the Philistine king. And then all of a sudden, all these Philistine people begin to turn against David and say, wait a minute, you're the one who's been defeating all of our people. You're the one who has all this power and stuff. And so David senses really quickly, like, uh-oh, this is not going to be good. I thought this was going to be a safe place, safer than being with Saul, but they're about to turn against me. And so David gets this amazing idea to put on this Emmy Award-winning performance, acting performance. And he realizes, okay, there's all these people against me. They're getting ready to take me to this king who does not like me. I'm getting ready to meet with him. I got to get out of here. And so he begins to act like he's insane, like he's crazy. And so he starts doing things like clawing the doors and the gates of the city and doing things like that. And he begins to let spit run down his beard and probably making all this noise that he possibly can to make everybody think that he's crazy, to make the king want to say, ooh, I don't want to have anything to do with him. And sure enough, the king of the Philistines, when the people brought him in and said, here's David, what do you want to do with him? And he was just acting all crazy. The king believed him. The king believed that he was crazy. And all of a sudden he says, oh, get this guy out of here. He's insane. He's crazy. He's a maniac. I don't want to see him. And so it basically saved David from being killed by the Philistines. And so the people of Israel saw this as God saving David, their king. And so David writes this hymn. He writes this praise song in response to what God had done. And so it's really to remember God and to bow down before him. And so Here's the text, Psalms 34. We're going to be reading from a different version. It's the New Revised Standard Version. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, we have free Bibles out on the coffee table. We offer every Sunday. I'll invite you to pick that up. And if you're not stealing from church, let that be our gift to you. So why don't we stand this morning in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word. We'll read this together. I'm going to read something that comes right before what's on the screen here. It's actually a little paraphrase of what we just talked about. It says, this is a praise for deliverance from trouble. And it says, of David, when he feigned madness before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. That's what we just talked about. So here's what David writes. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Speaking about what God had done in 1 Samuel. And in verse 5 it says this, look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his holy ones. For those who fear him have no want. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, I remember the first time that I looked through a microscope in science class. It was probably in middle school. And, science and microscopes weren't really my thing. You know, I was kind of this jock and too cool for school at some points. But it was a really, really interesting thing when I got to look into a microscope for the very first time. Because with the naked eye, it looked like it was just a small petri dish filled with water. I was like, okay, what's so special about this thing? But suddenly when I looked through the microscope, or under the magnification of the microscope, there was suddenly more visible than what first met the eye. And so what was there was this tiny organism called an amoeba. And it's, you know, it doesn't really have much shape. It's an amoeba. And so, but when it was magnified, it came into focus through that lens. And so this tiny amoeba, it was too tiny for me to see, but when it was magnified by the, when magnified the object, it came into focus. You know, to magnify usually means that you take something, some magnification device, like a magnifying glass, and you make something large seem larger than it really is. You zoom in on it and you try to make it larger than it really is. And this was kind of a little find at the drugstore last night. So it even has a neat light on it. In fact, I remember when my Nana, she used to have a magnifying glass. All the time she'd have a book on her nightstand, and she still does this, but she'll have a magnifying glass right there too. And, you know, late at night, I guess she probably turns on her light and is able to read things that she probably couldn't read because if the print is too small. So she magnifies the words to make them seem larger than they really are. That's what we talk about when we usually magnify something. I don't want to break this. But what David is doing here in Psalm 34 is he says this, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And so David is calling us, to worship God outside of church by making God larger to everyone we come in contact with. So that when people see God, when people see us, they see God is larger than maybe the way they currently see them. We do that by our actions and our words, our attitudes and our love. We make God larger. But David doesn't mean that God is small. And that's the difference here. That's one of the problems with this analogy is many times when people think, oh, magnify the Lord, then it, sometimes we think it means that we have to make God seem larger than God really is. And how in the world can you do that? But the reality is there's so many people that have a small view of God, which is really a problem because if you have a small view of God, you end up thinking that God is too small for any of my struggles. That God's too small for any real difficulties that we go through. Not able to intervene in our families. Not able to intervene in this city. And not able to do things in the church and in this community. And so many times, if you view God as being small, it reduces your desire to reach out to God in worship, and it reduces your willingness to open yourselves up for God's power to work through you. A small view of God will really taint your walk with the Lord. You know, it was this small view of God that almost caused the Israelites to completely miss walking into the promised land. If you remember Numbers chapter 13 and 14, the people of God had been brought all the way to the point where they could actually finally see it. God had promised back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. God had said that I will make a nation out of you. And he said that I will give you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And it kind of sounds funny, like where would be a land flowing with milk and honey. But this is just saying, this is going to be abundant land. It's going to be land that will be fertile and will produce. And this is the land that I promised to give you. And I will give this to you. And so there's all this stuff that the people of God have to go through, including slavery, including having to walk through a desert for a long, long time, trying to get to that place. But they cling to the hope that God was going to get what God said he would do, since he was faithful all along the way, that God would deliver the land to the people. And so suddenly, after many, many years, here the people were at the very edge, at the very doorsteps of walking into this land that God had finally, that God had promised to them. But one of the things that happened is, the first people that went into the land were spies. They just went in to go check things out, and they had a small view of God. And that small view of God almost prevented them from walking into the promised land. The spies, they peered into the new land, this land that God had promised them, this land flowing with milk and honey, and they came back and reported to the people that we're supposed to go and overtake are humongous. They're too big for us. They're too big for God. They're too big for us. In fact, they look like giants, they say. Remember back to David and Goliath, and God was able to slay the giant. But he said, they look like giants, and I love that they say this, and we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And we seem the same to them. In other words, our enemies, the people that God has promised, I know this is the land that God's promised us to go to. I know this is the land that, yeah, we're supposed to have this, but these people are too big. These giants are too big for us to face, and we seem like grasshoppers. And so many times that fear can prevent us from going in and pursuing what God has for us. If you have a small view of God, then all the obstacles you face can seem like giants. And you can seem like a grasshopper in the sight of what's ahead of you if you have a small view of God. But thankfully, because of God and God's mercy, there were people, Joshua and Caleb, who had tremendous faith in God, that didn't have this small view of God, but instead realized that God was bigger than anything they could ever go through. And Caleb and Joshua stood up in front of the people and said, God has promised this land to us, and God's going to be faithful. We're going to go in, and we're going to take this land. Even though everyone looked like giants around them, compared to who God was the giant. And so, so many times this happens. The difference, though, between the fearful spies and the people who had a lot of faith in God, Joshua and Caleb, the only difference was their view of God. Their view of God. You know, I just want to ask you this morning, what is your view of God? When things are going on in your life, what is your view of God? Is God's power limitless, as we asked this week in the email? Is God's power limited? Or do we have a God, do we serve a God, do we follow a God who has infinite power that's bigger than anything we face? And the way we answer that question, the way we reconcile where we stand in creation and where we stand in the cusp of where God is, impacts the way we serve and the way we love. When I was little, we used to go to Braves games all the time, and we would always sit in the nosebleed section, maybe because it was cheaper, probably because there was a lot of kids and all that stuff, and also probably because we liked the concession stand a whole lot, way more than even the game at some point, but we would go and sit in the nosebleed section. I remember that. We hardly ever sat low in the Braves game, but we would sit in the top of Fulton County Stadium, cheering on the Braves, having all of our gear on and everything, and the players looked like these little teeny tiny specks. You know, you could see them even bigger if you were to watch them at home, but we loved being at the Braves game. And so we would watch these little teeny specks that was supposedly Chipper Jones and other people like that. And we would cheer out to them, and they couldn't hear us because we were a mile away from them and everything. And but anyway, it was one of the things we loved doing is taking binoculars. We would take binoculars. And I remember we hardly ever went to a game, Tennessee game or Braves game, without binoculars. It was like our thing. And so it was a way for us, through the binoculars, that all of a sudden it would magnify the players so that they could become bigger. But the reality is the players weren't becoming bigger. I mean, all of them were about 6 feet tall. But when we magnified, when we used a magnification device, it brought us closer to who they were and allowed us to see them a little bit more clearly. And I think that is maybe a more accurate picture to what David is saying when he says, oh, magnify the Lord. When we're to worship the Lord, we're to magnify the Lord. It's not that when we magnify God that we have to oversell God to other people. It's not that we have to make God bigger than God really is, because how can you do that? Magnifying God is really about helping people to see the most zoomed in, close up picture of who God really is. And so God doesn't become larger, but our view of God and our closeness to God, helping people to see God even more closely so that they can know who God really is. That's what it means to magnify God. And so we can worship God outside of the church all the time as we magnify God, as we help people to experience God at a much closer level. And we're the people on the ground, you know. People say all the time that, well, first of all, Jesus is the hope of the world. But Jesus's plan is for us to go out and to be the hope of the world, to spread the love of Christ so that people can see Jesus in us. And so nothing glorifies God more in worship than when his people, like us, provide others a closer view of who he is. And so we're invited to magnify the Lord by becoming the lens to help others to see God's goodness and power and love in a more clear way, in a more zoomed in way. And so there's a lot of ways that we can be a magnifying glass for the Lord. You know, I was doing this last night and it kind of freaked Mandy out a little bit because your eye kind of, you know, looks funny in here. But that's our role is in everything we do. We're walking around and we say, hey, check out how big God is. And we zoom people in so that they can see who God is more clearly. You know, one of the best ways that we can show people who God is and to zoom people in so that they can experience God is kind of like what we learned in kindergarten, this game called show and tell. This game called show and tell. That's how it breaks down. The best way that we can be a magnifying glass is to show and tell. And so let's talk about telling first, because telling is probably the easiest one to talk about, maybe the hardest one to go live out. So telling. You know, here at the Fountain, one of the things that has become one of our core values is sharing wins. We kind of model this every Sunday. Every Sunday before every worship service, every time we have any kind of staff meeting, anytime we have any leadership meeting, we always start share together. We tell of God's goodness and what God is doing all over the place. And wins could be a lot of different things. First of all, the main win is we're talking about life change wins that we're seeing. So for instance, somebody decides to come to church for the first time. That's a life change decision. When somebody decides to give for the first time, that's a life change decision. When somebody decides to follow Jesus, to put their whole trust in God, that is the biggest life change decision you can ever make. When a kid decides, I'm going to bring a friend this Sunday, as they did this past Sunday a whole lot, that's a life change decision. So we celebrate these wins and life change decisions because we want to celebrate what God has done. And we tell one another about it. And you know what happens? Together, when we come together and we hear these things, instead of just blowing through Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, all of a sudden, it reminds us of the goodness of God. And it reminds us that God has a vision and a promise that God has proclaimed to us and a mission at the Fountain. And we get to see it actually happening in the lives of so many different people as we share that. And so it's important to do that. And so one of the wins I want to share with you from this past Sunday, we had a really some really, really good wins as a church that are going on right now. And I just want to zoom you into those. Last Sunday, we actually had the most kids that we've, Michael said it was right at the most kids we've ever had in our children's ministry worship experience. And it was because all these kids started inviting their friends, and they ended up having a great time. They ended up wanting to say, hey, I'm going to bring a friend next time. And they just got to hear about Jesus in a fun and creative way. And so that was a really, really awesome win that I want to share with you. Another thing is, in every area of our church right now, I was talking to some people last night, and we're at a completely different place than we were when we started, of course. And in every single area of our church, we're experiencing growing pains. And that's a good thing. You know, when you have growing pains, you realize, like, you know, I remember when I was 12 and I had growing pains in my knees, and they're a little bit painful where you have to kind of adjust some things that you were doing before, but all of a sudden you grow because of it. And we're seeing that in so many different ways in worship. We're seeing it in kids ministry. We're seeing it in our refresh groups. We're seeing it in the impact we can have. And it's really, really exciting. As I shared about the Christmas giving opportunity, I am absolutely pumped because I know that there's going to be so many kids, so many families, so many people in the Northeast as well. They're going to be extremely blessed because we've come together and because God is going to use us in a very, very powerful way. Our impact has grown because of that. And so I just want to share that, those wins with you, not to magnify the Fountain, but to magnify the Lord and what God is doing in our ministry. You know, if you were never told, you know, how God was moving, you might think that maybe God doesn't work powerfully. Maybe God isn't at work. Maybe that was something that God talked about in the past, and maybe it doesn't happen anymore. And so it's important for us to share these things. And I want you to know what's going on, because we believe God's up to some things and working powerfully, and I've seen it in the lives of so many people. In fact, if God is demonstrating power in your life in some way, I want to hear about it. Please email me or call me. I want to hear about that so we can just rejoice in that as well. But, you know, you can do this not only at the fountain, but you can do this with your friends as well. You can do that with everybody you come in contact with. You can tell people the wins that God is doing in your life. Even people who aren't in church, you can say, hey, guess what God was teaching me the other day? Hey, you wouldn't believe what happened. My kids went to church and this happened. Or, you know, whatever's going on, you can highlight things that God is doing in your life. And I wonder just how might that affect or impact the outlook that people have of God if we're willing to share with people what God is doing in our lives. How might the people who say, well, that God stuff and that church stuff is a thing in the past, it's a dead thing that you just go and it makes you feel better. If you start sharing what God is doing in your life by telling them what's going on, All of a sudden, we help to zoom them in to experience who God really is. You know, they need to know who it is, and they need to know that God is real and can work in real lives. And it's a way to give them a closer view of God. And it's not only that we magnify God to them, but it also helps to remind you and me that God is working in our lives as well. And so I think some of the best ways to do it is to tell people. Another way to tell people who God is to invite them to church. That's why we're showing these quirky videos, even though it came across as Star Wars today, about goulash and awkward church invites. Because it's a funny way to encourage you to invite people. Don't do it like that. You don't have to share goulash with people or anything like that. But I remember back to the story of in the Gospels of when Jesus comes to the disciple, Andrew. He's one of the 12 disciples. Jesus comes to Andrew. And he invites Andrew by saying, come and see. Andrew was asking things about Jesus, and he said, well, come and see. And the first thing Andrew did was he walked over and he brought his brother to Jesus. So he came to church for the first time, and then he said, hey, I'm going to bring a friend next time. And so he goes and grabs his brother and he brings him to Jesus. In other words, telling him, hey, I've found the Lord. I want you to come and see. And so when you invite people to church, that's all you're doing. It's not a weird thing or a difficult thing. You just say, hey, I want you to come and check out what God is doing. I'm going to tell you what God is doing, but I want you to come and experience it for yourself. And so over the next few months, God's going to provide some real, God is going to open the door in a lot of different ways. There's a lot of people that are going to be very excited about coming to church during the Christmas season. So I want to encourage you to use those opportunities and to tell people and invite people. The other way we magnify God is the other part of the show and tell, is the showing part. That we show people who God is by the way we live. And this is really how we can worship all the time. You know, I can stand up here and tell you over and over and over, and I could preach all these sermons and stuff, but I have to tell you, the best sermon that I'll ever preach and the best sermons you'll ever preach is by the way you live your life. You know, because lip service isn't what it's all about. You know, the best sermons that you'll ever preach is by the way you live. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't have to tell people. Doesn't mean that, because that's how we make it clear. Like when they're like, hey, what's going on in your life? We say, well, it's Jesus. And we're able to tell people. But your first sermon that you preach outside of the church is always going to be the lifestyle you model. It's always the sermon you preach. It's the lifestyle you model, the way you live your life. And so our walk gives credibility to our talk. You know, we can say we go to church and God is doing things in our life. But if God really is doing things in our life and God is really changing us, and we're not going to be a bunch of hypocrites because we are sinners apart from God's grace, and we realize that God is always working in our lives. God is always sharpening and shaping us, and he's not finished with us yet. But we can rejoice in that and say, look, here's what God is doing in me right now. And I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together, but I'm growing and I'm loving in a way that I couldn't before. And so our walk gives credibility to our talk. And so when people notice, people are going to notice, and people already do notice. They say, you know, they might say to you something like, you realize you have a different kind of joy and love, and you might have a different kind of peace. And it might cause them to ask something like, why are you like that? What's made you like that? And all of a sudden, your walk has given you the ability to share about your talk. And so the way you live your life is one of the best ways to worship God. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And so worship used to mean something we do on Sunday, where we show up and we shake some hands and we kiss some babies, and we sing some songs and hear a message and pray a little bit, and then we leave and go about our business. But what Paul is telling us, the biblical way of worship is not just on Sunday. It's everything about the way we live, that we can offer our bodies and our lives and our love as an offering to God, and as a way to look at other people, the way we live, that we can magnify who God is to other people so that they can see Jesus more clearly. I pray today that when you leave, that you'll continue to pursue God with all that you are and with all that you have, because if any life change is going to happen anywhere in this world, it's going to happen because God pouring into us and then us offering what God has done to us to the world and zooming them in. And so I want to pray for you this morning. I want to encourage you to that you are the light of the world, that Jesus says he's the light of the world, and then he turns it on its head and says, now you're to be the light of the world. And I want to encourage you today and this week to go and be the light of the world and to let your life be the best sermon you ever preach. So let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word and how it gives so much light and life. God, we thank you for how you challenge us by it. Father, we thank you so much that the 12 disciples are a great reminder that you don't always choose those who are the most qualified, but you qualified the called. And God, we thank you so much that you use us regardless of who we are, regardless of where we've been, regardless of our past. God, that you want to pour into us. And you want to change us, and we don't have to always be there. We don't have to be at the end of the journey in order to be a spirit-filled witness in the lives of people. And so, God, I pray that every single person in here, that you would bring to their attention people that they can show and people they can tell. But most of all, Lord, help us to pursue you. As John 15 says, help us to abide in you as you abide in us. And as we pursue you with all of our hearts, let our lives be the best song and the best sermon that we ever preach. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.